Let's pray before we get into God's Word. Heavenly Father, we ask you to bless our time in your Word now as we continue to worship you through the preaching, proclamation, hearing, and heeding of your precious Word. Thank you that we have a particular text for this morning, and well-known, yet so good. Just so good, God, because you are so good. So I pray this time would be just encouraging and good refreshers and reminders of reasons to give thanks today and forever. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it's humbling to know that out of all the animals in the world, and I Googled the other day, I think there's 1.2 million known species of animals. Out of all the animals in the world, God's people are frequently described as what in the Bible? Sheep. Someone said it. Bah, that's right. Sheep. For example, Psalm 100, verse 3, which was part of our Thanksgiving message last year, it says, "Know that the Lord himself is God. It is he who has made us and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture." Psalm 95, verse 7, it says, "For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand." You go to the prophet Isaiah. Famous, wonderful, precious verse, right? Isaiah 53, verse 6. Isaiah 53, the Old Testament gospel. It says, "All of us like what? Sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way." Jeremiah 50, also verse 6. Jeremiah 56, God says, "My people have become lost sheep, and their shepherds have led them astray." Then you go to another major prophet, Ezekiel. Chapter 34, verses 11 and 12. "Thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep and seek them out. As a shepherd cares for his herd in the day when he is among his scattered sheep, so I will care for my sheep and will deliver them from all the places to which they were scattered on a cloudy and gloomy day." Ezekiel 34. And then in the New Testament, Matthew 9, verse 36. 9:36, "Seeing the people, he," which is Jesus, "felt compassion for them." Why was that? "Because they were distressed and dispirited like sheep without a shepherd." And lastly, 1 Peter 2, verse 25, it says, "For you were continually straying like sheep." So why does the Bible compare us to sheep? Well, it's because we have similar characteristics as they do. And there's a pastor named David Murray. He pastored in the Scottish Highlands for over 12 years. And apparently his church office or his room at home was very close to a pasture, which was full of sheep. And so he made many astute observations about the behavior of sheep over that time. And he wrote an article about it. I just want to share some of that with you. And he says, "Sheep are foolish." And naming all these characteristics of sheep, they're foolish, first of all. And I don't know what sheep would score in an animal IQ, but he says, "I think they would be close to the bottom of the scale. They are foolish and so irrational. You watch them as they pause in front of a stream. They know they can't jump it or swim it, so what do? They jump in anyway." Number two, sheep are slow to learn. Every shepherd will tell you countless stories about how sheep can be taught a very painful lesson and yet fail to learn that painful lesson. A sheep might get caught in barbed wire trying to break through a fence, and the next day it will try it again and again. Three, sheep are stubborn. "Have you ever tried to move a sheep?" he asks. "It's like trying to move an elephant. You ever watched a shepherd try to maneuver a sheep into a fold or a dip tank? It's like trying to wrestle with a devil." He says, "Half a dozen sheep invaded my garden once. I thought it would be easy to hustle them out of the wide gate again. But it was as if an electric shield, visible only to sheep, stretched across the gap. I could get them to go anywhere and everywhere except through that gate." Following that, number four, sheep are strong. "I've watched the most macho of men beaten by sheep. And you look at a sheep's skinny legs and think, oh, that's easy. The next thing, you are flat on your back or face down in the dirt. I've been flattened by running sheep," he says. "It was like getting run over by a tank." Number five, sheep are straying. And he says, perhaps the main reason Scripture chooses sheep to characterize us more than any other animal is because of its well-deserved reputation for straying and getting lost. Isaiah 53:6. Each of us has turned to his own way. And Luke 15:3 also alludes to that. He says, so many times I was out in the middle of nowhere when I would come across a sheep, miles from anyone and anything, and totally unconcerned. I would look up on a cliff, and there was a sheep out on a lethal ledge. Other times, when fishing miles from anywhere, I would come across ditches and bogs with decaying remains of wandering sheep, and I'd think, how did that get out here? Next one is, sheep are unpredictable. If you travel along the roads of the Scottish Highlands, you will soon learn to expect the unexpected. You look ahead on a quiet piece of long, straight road with no cars. You spy sheep in the distance on the side of the road. They watch you driving along towards them. Hundreds of yards pass. You're almost level with them. Well, they aren't going to cross the road now, are they? Well, what do you know? They're crossing the street. Next, sheep are copycats, which is kind of a mixed metaphor there, but when one sheep decides to start running, they all decide to start running. If you were able to ask one, why did you start running? You would say, well, because he started running. The next one would say the same. And the next one. You get to the last sheep, he would just say, I don't know. Number 8 out of 9 here. Sheep are dependent. Some animals can cope and thrive without any close supervision, like our cat, Latte, but not sheep. They are very dependent on their shepherd. They cannot live without him or her. Lastly, sheep are the same everywhere. He says, I've been in a number of different countries in my life and enjoyed the many cultural differences, but sheep are the one constant in character, if not in looks. The American sheep is the same as the African sheep, which is the same as the Asian sheep, which is the same as, et cetera, et cetera. Sheep are the same everywhere. Well, the last thing he kind of points out here is that the shepherd is a sheep. Okay, the pastor is also a sheep. He says the sheep metaphor reveals the nature of the sinner in the Bible, even the saved sinner, and hence the difficulty of the task that the shepherd faces. And the greatest difficulty of all stems from the fact that the shepherd, the pastor, is also a sheep. It might be easy for pastors to read this and say, hey, that sounds like my congregation. But it also sounds uncomfortably too much like us pastors as well. That leads to a story that the evangelist Billy Graham told. It was about a time earlier in his ministry, and he arrived in a small town about to preach a sermon. He wanted to mail a letter first, so he asked a young boy where the post office was. After the boy told him, Dr. Graham thanked him and said, hey, if you'll come to church this evening, you can hear me telling everyone how to get to heaven. I don't think I'll be there, the boy said. You don't even know your way to the post office. The point being, all of us are like sheep in many ways. And so God's word describes us that way. And the point of that is to point us all to our chief shepherd, the Lord Jesus. And so that all is introduction to Psalm 23. Psalm 23, if you want to turn in your Bibles there, I would like to recite this together. If you turn your Bibles to Psalm 23, the more godly among you can just recite it without looking. But Psalm 23, and if you are there or if you just want to recite it, it says that the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen. For our Thanksgiving service today, just one verse. But oh, what blessed truths are in that verse. It's the last verse of Psalm 23, kind of the conclusion, kind of the summary of this precious psalm that we just recited. Psalm 23, verse 6. Our title is Thanking God for Now and Forever. And before we get to that last verse, just want to highlight a few brief things. And this is a psalm of David, and he says, "The Lord is my shepherd." Okay, this is a deeply personal way to put it. And it's deeply personal because David knows his God. God is not just a shepherd. Okay? He says, my shepherd. And can we say that this morning? The Lord is my shepherd. And since this is so, he says, I shall not want. And when I was a kid, I couldn't understand that. The Lord is my shepherd, and I don't want him. That was my interpretation of it. No one ever explained it to me. I asked somebody, and they said, you know what, that's a good question. But it means I shall not be in want. I lack nothing, in other words, because the Lord is my shepherd. I have everything I need. And it's interesting to note that almost all of the Old Testament names of Yahweh that you find in Scripture, in the Old Testament, are kind of alluded to in this psalm. There's seven of them. And the first is Jehovah Jireh, which is the Lord will provide. We find that in Genesis chapter 22. And the Lord will provide. I shall not want. Psalm 23, right? Jehovah Rapha means the Lord will heal or restore, which is found in Exodus 15:26. And verse 2, he makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. The third name, Jehovah Shalom, which we know means the Lord our peace. The Lord our peace. He is our peace. Judges 6, verse 24. Verse 3, the first part of it says, he restores my soul. The next one is Jehovah Tzedekenu. Tzedekenu, that means righteousness. So it means the Lord our righteousness, Yahweh our righteousness. That's in Jeremiah 23, verse 6. And we just read and recited that he guides me in the paths of righteousness. Number 5 is Jehovah Shema. Jehovah Shema, the Lord is there, Ezekiel 48:35. And verse 4 of Psalm 23 says, I fear no evil. Why is that? For you are with me. The Lord is there. The Lord is here. He is God with us. He is Emmanuel. And the sixth one is Jehovah Nisi, which is the Lord is our banner, Exodus 17, verses 8 through 15. The Lord our banner. And the third part of verse 4, it says, your rod and your staff, they comfort me, kind of symbolizing that God is our rallying point. He is our guide, and he is our everything. The Lord our banner, the one who's protecting and providing for us. And then lastly, Jehovah Ra'ah, which is back to the first verse of Psalm 23. Okay, the Lord, my shepherd. Those are a quick summary of the Old Testament names of Yahweh that we see alluded to in this psalm. And I want to go back to verse 3. It says, he guides me in the paths of righteousness. Because when you read Psalm 23, and you're just getting really excited and comforted and so thankful, you know, it seems like it's all about us. God is doing all these things for us. But then he says in verse 3, he guides me in the paths of righteousness. And what is the reason? For his name's sake. For his name's sake. And it reminds us of the Westminster Catechism, the very first question of that wonderful, just the Puritan divines just putting together their whole theology and trying to teach it to the church and trying to teach it to children. It asks, what is the chief end of man? That is the question of questions, the question of all questions. It's the ultimate question that every single person who's ever lived should ask, because it asks, what is the chief end of man? In other words, why are we here? What is our main purpose for living? Why did God create us? What is the chief end of man? And the answer is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. Hey, those two things go together. In a God's perfect plan and design and beautiful way, it's to glorify God and enjoy him forever. And in other words, he guides us in the paths of righteousness for his namesake, for the glory of his name. So from our short text today, this one verse in Psalm 23, I'd like to point out just two ways that we can and should be thanking God in this holiday season and beyond, thus bringing God glory. The first reason is in the first part of verse 6. It's to thank God for our days here on earth. Okay, thank God for our days here on earth, our life here on earth. It says, surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life. Okay, that is the now and however many days I have left in the future. He says, surely, surely they will follow me. Okay, there's a sense of certainty there, a sense of surety, that there's no doubt. And actually, that Hebrew word for surely can literally be translated only. So it's interesting, that nuance of certainty, and also, what am I certain about? That only these two things, surely goodness and loving kindness, will follow me. And again, he says, all the days of my life, all the days of our lives. Is David just talking about general goodness and love that's with him all the time? No, it's not just general goodness and love. It's referring to God's goodness and love. In fact, one could say these words are used to represent God himself. Okay, the technical word there is metonymy. It's using a word or concept to represent something bigger, something greater. And in this case, goodness and loving kindness represents who God is. And so there's tons of encouraging, supporting verses that you can just meditate on during this Thanksgiving season, Thanksgiving week. And I'll give you Psalm 36, verses 7 through 10. Just listen to this. This is also a psalm of David. Psalm 36, verse 7. He says, how precious is your loving kindness, O God, chesed, your steadfast love. And the children of men take refuge in the shadow of your wings. They drink their fill of the abundance of your house, and you give them to drink of the river of your delights. For with you is the fountain of life. In your light we see light. Verse 10, oh, continue your loving kindness to those who know you, and your righteousness to the upright in heart. Wow, what wonderful, precious words from Psalm 36. I just commend that to you this week. And also Psalm 103, verse 17, just one verse, David writing again, 103, verse 17 says, but the loving kindness of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children. And so our wonderful scripture reading this morning that Brother Bill read to us and that we repeated over and over, for his loving kindness is what? Everlasting. It never, ever, ever runs out. It's endless. It's a never-ending stream of love and steadfastness and affection and attention and care and everything that we receive from God. And 2 Timothy 4, verse 18, just one more verse here from the New Testament. And it says, the Lord, speaking of Jesus, 2 Timothy 4, 18, the Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. What is our chief end? To glorify God and enjoy him forever. And so back to Psalm 23, verse 6. By the way, nobody knows exactly when David wrote this psalm. It could have been at a young age as a shepherd boy. It could have been later in his life after he became king of Israel. Or maybe in his older years. A bit of gray on top, looking back on his life. But no matter when it was exactly that he wrote Psalm 23, we can ask, how could David have such certainty that this is true? Surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life. And how could David consider that only goodness and loving kindness will follow him all his days? Well, I want to suggest that part of the answer is because David knows that it was true in the past. And his trust and confidence is based on what he knows of his God, his shepherd. It has been true, it is true now, and so it will be true in the future. for all of his days and for all of our days. And that's because God is true. And so this is true for all of us believers today. And actually, it's true for non-believers as well. Even if God is not yet your shepherd, even if you cannot say, "The Lord is my shepherd," with any real conviction, because you don't know Jesus Christ yet as your personal Savior and Lord, listen, his goodness and loving kindness has been with you. And that reality, just in light of the fact that you are breathing, that you're alive today, speaks to the truth of that statement. You're enjoying all the common graces that God has given you up until this moment. Jesus says in Matthew 5 that God causes his Son to rise on the evil and the good, and he sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous, believers and unbelievers. His sun shines down upon both of them. His rains come down on both of them. So every single good thing that you have in your life, family, friends, love, relationships, school — some of you don't think of school as a gift, but it is — work, same thing, Southern California weather, okay, food of all types, music, games, fun, recreation, entertainment, your body, your mind, your health, your helpers when your body is hurting, okay, all of these things and countless others, all God's goodness and loving kindness. He is good and gracious to everyone on the planet, whether they acknowledge it or not. We as believers, we look back on our days before Christ, BC, before Christ, and we can see God's watch care over us in our past life. Hey, after I got saved, I recognized all the times that God protected me from all sorts of harm and all kinds of troubles that I should have gotten into, okay, because of the crazy things that I did and the life of rebellion that I was living against him. He protected me, he saved me, physically, just all sorts of ways. And so I think many of us can relate to that. To quote Pastor H.A. Ironside, he used to say that goodness and mercy are the two sheepdogs that help keep the sheep where they belong, end quote. So goodness and loving kindness, David writes, will follow me. And it's very interesting to note there that this is the only time in the whole Old Testament where either of those nouns appear as the subject of this verb. Okay, the Hebrew verb is radaf, and that verb is usually used to describe hostile enemies, okay, in pursuit of someone or something, like Saul or Absalom pursuing David, right? That's usually the context in which that verb radaf is used. But it's pleasantly ironic and unique that here in Psalm 23, David says that goodness, God's goodness and loving kindness are chasing him, okay, not his enemies. So to chase, to pursue, this word, it's not an accidental pursuit. Okay, it's not a passive kind of action. It is aggressive. So God's shepherding, goodness, and steadfast love aggressively pursue his sheep. It's like a defensive player in football, okay, chasing after the guy with the ball. Picture it that way. God is not only with you, but he's following you with his goodness and mercy. Even if you're running away. Okay, I used to love what C.S. Lewis called God. He called him the Hound of Heaven. And the Hound of Heaven is in hot pursuit of his sheep. And I want to encourage you, Romans 8, verse 28, perhaps another wonderful, precious verse that we can all recite together. Romans 8, verse 28. And we know that God causes all things to work together for what? For good to those who love him, right? To those who are called according to his purpose. And I like to say that the Old Testament, Romans 8, 28, is Genesis 50, verse 20. Right? The end of the narrative of the story of Joseph, and Joseph is with his brothers, and he says to his brothers, "Hey, brothers, what you meant for good, for evil, God meant for what? God meant for good. He had a good purpose in it." So I'd like to say that just within the Psalms, And this is kind of like the Romans 8:28 of Psalms. Surely goodness, God's goodness and loving kindness will follow you all the days of your life. Dear folks, I sometimes get discouraged about ministry in our beloved church not growing in the way or speed that I would like it to. I'm tempted sometimes to discontent with God's plan and timing of things. But this verse in Psalm 23 reminds me of what the reality is of my life and just my ministry. The reality is this: God's goodness and loving kindness is following me. This day, it has followed me and will continue to follow me and follow us all our days, including this day and this season in 2025. And so I must give thanks to God. He provides strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow. Blessings all mine, with how many beside? 10,000 beside. Great is thy faithfulness. I love what Spurgeon said. Quote, "These twin guardian angels, God's goodness and loving kindness, will always be with me, at my back and my beck. Just as when great princes go abroad, they must not go unattended, so it is with the believer. Goodness and mercy follow him always, all the days of his life, the black days as well as the bright days, the days of fasting as well as the days of feasting, the dreary days of winter as well as the bright days of summer. Goodness supplies our needs, and mercy blots out our sins." End quote. So by way of application, before we get to the second point, I want you to truly count your blessings this year, okay? And give thanks to God for each of them, every single one. Okay? The ones that we tend to take for granted every day, and just maybe something particular. And it could be even a test or a trial. Thank God for every single one of them. Number two, don't be discontent for what you don't have, but be content for what you do have. Okay, that is a super important one for this holiday time, even past Thanksgiving and into Christmas. Okay, don't be discontent for what you don't have, but be content for what you do have, whether it's people or possessions or money or whatever it is. And lastly, don't take God's goodness and loving mercies for granted. It's like the weather here in Southern California. It's just sunny all the time, except for last week it was raining, but it's sunny almost every time. So we just kind of take it for granted. And then if it falls below, like, you know, 67 degrees, like, it's freezing. What's going on? At least some people. We shouldn't take it for granted. Don't take God's goodness and loving kindness for granted. Hey, be thankful. Be thankful. Let's go to the second point here. Thank God for our days, every single day here on earth, for the now, and also for the forever. That's our second point. Thank God for eternal, endless days in heaven. They're not going to really be days, but for lack of a better word. Thank God for the days and life that we have here on earth. And the second part of verse 6, thank God for eternal, endless days in heaven. David concludes and finishes the psalm by saying, "And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." I will dwell. There's that certainty again. He starts off by saying, surely, certainly, I will. God's goodness, loving kindness will follow me. Now he says, I will dwell in the house of the Lord. There's also a thought that some people say, I shall return to the house of the Lord. So kind of like a determination of David. Say, I'm going to do this, as almost like a promise. But there could be both and there. Dwelling is to live, to abide, to inhabit. I will stay. That's going to be my home. And where is that home going to be? The house of the Lord. Okay, in other words, being in God's glorious presence forever. And in David's time of writing, we're not sure when, but some people are saying it couldn't have been the temple that he was talking about, because there was only the tabernacle yet. The temple wasn't built yet. And then there's that added dimension of heaven. But however you land there, you know what? The main point is that this is going to be perfect, endless, sinless, wonderful, glorious fellowship and communion with God forever and ever and ever. That's the point. This is just in light of what we shared about sheep and us God's people being like sheep, the aforementioned, foolish and wayward and stubborn and needy and straying, and as the offertory said, prone to wander, sheep like we are, we're going to someday be able to be in God's presence always, and we're not going to be straying. We're not going to be prone to wander. Our default is going to be like a magnet towards God. And I love Jude 23, the doxology there. Jude, at the end of his letter, says, "Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of his glory, blameless with great joy." What is the chief end of man? To glorify God and enjoy him forever. Why does he guide us in the paths of righteousness? For his name's sake. Jude completes that doxology by saying, "To the only God our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever." Amen? Amen. Forever in the presence of the triune God. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Hey, don't ask me what that's going to look like. I don't know. I don't know what that's going to look like to be in the presence of the triune God. But I know that we're going to see Jesus. We're going to see Jesus when we get there. And our faith will finally become sight. All the glories and realities of heaven. And it's going to be good. It's going to be unspeakably jubilant and joyful. That's the promise in Scripture. So I want you to think of the happiest time that you've had in this past year. Just take a moment to think about that. Just cause you to just be just like shout out for joy in your heart and maybe even out loud. Okay, or maybe past years, or maybe even your whole life. Like, what was the happiest time or day of your life? And I'm just telling you, that's going to pale in comparison with the joy and the jubilee and the gladness and delight that's promised in heaven once we're there, when we're in the presence of Jesus Christ. Listen, part of what makes the gospel such good news is that the best is yet to come. The best is yet to come. And when it does come, God promises that it's never, ever going to end. And maybe that's the bestest part of the good news of the gospel. It's never, ever, ever going to end. Psalm 16, verse 11. Some of us know it well. "You, God, will make known to me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. In your right hand there are pleasures." How long, dear people? Forevermore, he says. Forevermore. It's going to last forever because God is an eternal, joy-giving God. And he has created us for that very purpose, to glorify him and to what? Enjoy him forever. So that's why David can also write in Psalm 27, "One thing I have asked from the Lord, that I shall seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to meditate in his temple." It's also why the author of Psalm 84 can write, "For a day in your courts is better than 1,000 outside. I would rather stand at the threshold of the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness." Psalm 84:10. Listen, there was a phrase that became popular years ago. Some of us who are a bit older, this is within Christianity, would recognize it. And it was trying to describe a Christian who was so spiritually minded and caught up with the things of God and the eternal that he didn't do very much in the church. And the phrase was, he's so heavenly minded that he's no, what, earthly good. Anybody heard of that before? He's so heavenly minded that he's no earthly good. But really, hey, that will not be true of the Christian who believes these precious truths that we've been looking at in Psalm 23:6, the promises of God for the future. This person who knows that his best life is not now, but awaits. This person understands that denial comes before delight, that there's pain before paradise, that the cross comes before the crown. And so he sacrifices many things in this short life to do God's work. And so to be honest, I've actually found the opposite to be more often true. that he or she is so earthly minded that he or she is no heavenly good. And I found that to be true more often than the other, that a person is so earthly minded, so distracted, and so just consumed by the things of this world that they're no heavenly good. Okay, they're not doing the things of the Lord. And I ran into a different twist on Psalm 23, and they called it the television psalm. And you might substitute cell phone for there, or social media. You know, whatever, fill in the blank, cell phone Psalm 23. And it says, "The phone is my shepherd, I shall not want. It makes me to sit down and do nothing for his name's sake, because it requires all my spare time. It restores my knowledge of the things of this world. It keeps me from the study of God's word. Its sound and picture, they comfort me. Even though I live to 100, I shall keep on viewing. As long as it works, surely no good thing will come of my life." If you can't say amen, say ouch. Say ouch. On the contrary, dear people, the Christian who has his or her eyes fixed on Christ and the things above in the heavenly places where he is seated, as Colossians 3 says, they will work and serve and labor to bear fruit on this earth for the King, so that they'll have a truckload of crowns to cast down for him in heaven. Okay, that's what we do out of thankfulness and love for Christ. With this kind of hope for the now and for the future, we need to live for the Lord every day of our lives. And again, out of thankful praise and love for the one who saved us. Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd." Hey, who is the shepherd of Psalm 23 as we conclude here? John chapter 10 is coming to some of your minds. Jesus calls himself the good shepherd. He says, "I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." There was a short news article years ago reporting about literal animals, literal sheep animals. It was in Istanbul, Turkey, and it read like this: "Hundreds of sheep followed their leader off a cliff in eastern Turkey, plunging to their deaths this week while shepherds looked on in dismay. 400 sheep fell 15 meters, okay, about 50 feet, to their deaths in a ravine in Van province near Iran. But those 400 sheep broke the fall of another 1,100 sheep who survived," the newspaper report said yesterday. "Shepherds from the village neglected the flock while eating breakfast, leaving the sheep to roam free. The loss to local farmers was estimated at $74,000. And so that was a lot back then. This was years ago. But there's something both tragic and funny about that snippet of news. 400 sheep going over the edge of a cliff and dying. That's kind of sad and tragic. But then 1,000 more surviving because they landed on this huge pile of wool. That's kind of a picture of what we're like. Sheep who are in desperate need of the shepherd. Jesus calls us sheep, and he says we're his sheep. What a tremendous encouragement for us Christians today, because he is the good shepherd. It's not just a shepherd or even the shepherd. He is the good shepherd, the one who never faints or grows weary, who never ignores his flock because he's distracted or because he's eating breakfast. Isaiah 40:28. He's always with us, and to us he says, "I am the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me. And I lay down my life for the sheep." Okay, our good shepherd, as we all know, is also called the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. The shepherd sheds his own blood for the sake of his beloved sheep. Blood is precious because it buys for us, it purchases for us life and redemption and forgiveness and salvation forever. So I ask, do you truly know the good shepherd? And if so, I encourage you to evaluate your relationship with him this day. Are you truly thankful that you know him? Is your relationship with him all that it could be and should be? Praise the Lord if so. More reason to give thanks to God if that's the case. But if not, I encourage you to go to him. Go to him, confess any sins or shortcomings, trust that he will do as Psalm 23 says, he restores our souls. He leads you in the paths of righteousness for his namesake. And if you don't know Jesus as your personal Savior, as the shepherd of your eternal soul today, then I just invite you to come meet him. Receive and accept his call to come to him. That's what he says to wearisome, burdened sinners. He says, come to me. I will give you rest. I will give you rest for your soul eternally. He loved you enough to die for you, and he will save your soul if you will trust in him alone today. So I hope that we're blessed and encouraged by Psalm 23 today, and especially verse 6. And let us give thanks to God all the days of our lives. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you for meeting all our needs, both physical and spiritual, temporal and eternal in Christ. Thank you for leading us in the paths of righteousness, revealing to us that Jesus himself is the righteousness that we need, and that he is the only path to heaven. Thank you that there is actually a way to you, and that Jesus is the good shepherd, loving and leading us there. Thank you for making us your sheep and for pursuing us all the days of our lives. We ask that you would show us how to live for you today in those right paths for your namesake and not our own. Increase our love for you and our obedience and our desire to honor and glorify you in everything that we do, for that's what we've been made for. And we pray this in our good shepherd's name. Amen.